from the Lord's hand through Brother Lawrence Kirkham, who will speak to us on the subject, God's two works. God's two works. Brother Lawrence, may the Lord bless your service to us.
Good morning, and thank you. I cannot help but think as we... Maybe we could turn it down a little bit. It seems to be ringing. Could not help but think as we sang the hymn and listened to the prayer that already we've had two sermons this morning, haven't we? And what a privileged lot is ours to have these meaty hymns that beautifully portray and present to our minds in remembrance the truth. Now, we're not hymn book Christians, but how thankful we should be that we have hymns that are doctrinally correct to sing. So many Christians do not have such a blessing. Now we bring with us the love and greetings of the Seattle Ecclesia to you all here in this local ecclesia and to the convention gathered. Particular love also from Brother and Sister Cannell. Brother Cannell has not been well. And so, you know, we go through life. We have a lot of different experiences, don't we? And then Brother Don and Sister Gloria Newsell wanted to be particularly remembered to all of you brethren, and some in particular. And finally, my wife, Sister Jean, again, wanted to be particularly individually remembered to you all. As I look out over the audience, I see Brother Art Newell. I first heard Brother Newell speak in Los Angeles when I was a teenager. I benefited from his ministry because it was well organized and had all these wonderful practical lessons that I could understand, appreciate, and begin to work on in my early Christian years. Thank you. You and I, dear brethren, are lucky to do one job well. One job. How many times have you ever started to do a job and you couldn't even do it halfway of what you wanted to do? Maybe you got started on it, actually you never even could complete it because you didn't have what it took. Now, in general, the Bible says that today God is doing two major great works. Our hymn sang about it. And in Isaiah 63:4, we read of these two great works. The day of vengeance is in my heart. Oh, our Christian friends know a lot about vengeance, don't they? And they love that subject of hell. And they particularly like to think about it in connection with the other fellow. Have you ever noticed that? But God has a day in which everyone reaps what they have sown. And in this day, the world of mankind under its great god Satan reaps vengeance for 6,000 years of bad sowing. And then we come to the thing that only Bible students appreciate. And the year of my redeemed is come. Oh, not just any year, but that 1,000 years of the millennial age. The world's great Sabbath day. A great contractor, if he starts a new project in an old downtown area, urban renewal, much of that today, what does he have to do? He has to tear down the old building first before he can lay the foundations and raise up the new building. He's limited. He can only do one major work at a time. First, he has to tear down the old building. Then he can get on with putting up the new building. God is not so limited. God can carry on both of these works at the same time. Tearing down that old building and raising up this new building all at the same time. We have today men who devote their lives to efficiency. Efficiency experts. But how more efficient could you get than to build and tear down at the same time? Now, these two works occur in the overlapping of the ages. And this concept of the overlapping of the ages is basic and essential to an accurate understanding of God's plan, its execution, and its timetable. It is necessary for us to be able to harmonize the Bible prophecies and chronology of the end of the age. We know that as one age phases in, out, the next age phases in. We see the destruction of the old order and the establishment of the new, not as an instantaneous act, but as a complex and lengthy process, the exact length of which we do not know. And within the overlapping, all events required to end the outgoing age occur, and all events required to usher in the new age also occur. And many of these events have dual effects, contributing to both purposes. During the overlapping, the work of the two ages occurs simultaneously without conflict to God's plan. Simultaneously without conflict to God's plan. This overlapping, this phasing in, this phasing out, this closing down, this starting up, this destruction and building, this reaping and sowing is shown in the Scriptures by many types and pictures, and by the rigidity of chronology. Many of the extreme positions taken by Bible students today, deviating from a reasonable, sound understanding of God's arrangement, could be avoided by a careful consideration of the overlapping. As Bible students, most of us believe that Christ returned in 1874 as an unseen divine being. Almost all hands would go up here if I asked you, do you believe this? Yet there is a great divergency of thought about what our returned Lord is doing today. We believe he is doing both of God's two works. Some may deny that Christ is reigning, or that the millennial age and the times of restitution have begun. Could it be that the overlapping is not being properly associated with the gradual phasing in and out, and that it is not fully understood or accepted? Could it be that too much is expected too soon, and that the small beginnings and consequent steps leading to the final consummation are not properly appreciated as part of a total process? Others seemingly have stopped God's plan in 1914, not recognizing that the overlapping continues on to our day and will continue to its grand climax, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Today we watch the stately steppings of our Lord, earth's rightful king, in the dynamic affairs of the whole earth. Everywhere prophecy is being fulfilled. We see him in worldwide anarchistic acts, just as much as in the mind-boggling increase in knowledge and the wealth and blessings flowing with that from that knowledge to the benefit of mankind. As Bible students, we must credit all the blessings since 1874 to the work of our Lord, or else we take our place with the unbelieving world of mankind who credit them to themselves, foolishly and pridefully. It is a great privilege at this juncture of God's plan to be counted among those favored few to view world events with understanding. As the dynamic panorama of two worlds in collision unrolls before us, we stand in awe at the vast wisdom of our God, overwhelmed by the greatness of it all. It's too much, dear brethren, for any of us to take in all of the things that God is doing today. And we ask ourselves, how did we come in to this privileged position? Well, certainly not through any merit of our own. We are not wiser, better educated, better bred, or in any human quality better than our fellows. Yet, we possess certain qualities which God rewards during the gospel age. Faith, a good and honest heart, humility, and a keen and burning desire to know the truth about our Heavenly Father and to be reconciled to Him. Thus, by grace, without merit, God satisfied our burning desire to know the truth. He opened up the eyes of our understanding, and we responded to His call. We recognized ourselves as sinners. We accepted the gracious arrangement of Christ's righteousness to cover our sins. We offered our little all. How little we will never appreciate until time goes on. We offered our little all in full and unreserved consecration to our God to do His will fully and forever. And as God accepted our consecration in Christ, the Holy Spirit begat us to newness of life. The heavens were open, just as they were open to our Lord at the time of His Spirit begettal. And our thirst for truth was satisfied. We studied and we studied and we studied, filling ourselves at the Lord's table so abundantly provided through His servant at this end of the age. And how did we know we had the truth? First, it was reasonable. It was logical. In my brief life, in searching for the truth, it was the first thing and the only thing that I ever heard coming out of the religious sector that was sensible, reasonable, and logical. All the rest of it seemed like a bunch of nonsense to me. Second, it harmonized the Bible. Not just a little bit here and a little bit there, picked to suit our fancy, but it harmonized the Bible, all of the Scriptures. Brother Russell mentions this, saying that he had never heard of another religious movement in his day that professed to do that, that sought to do it. Third, it agreed with all scientific and historical facts. You know, there are Christians today that still believe that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. Can you believe it in this day and age? When scientists understand that the history of the universe is measured in billions of years, not just billions of years, billions of light years. That is, how long it takes light to get from one place to another in God's universe is measured in billions of years at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. It's too much, dear brethren, for us, mind-boggling. The truth agreed with all scientific and historical facts, not theories, of course, like evolution. And fourth, in the truth, we found a parallelism to the residual godlikeness in fallen man's character. We had seen people who would have nothing to do with the Bible or organized Christianity who were better people than preachers and Christians who went to church every week. That was an enigma, wasn't it? But in the truth, we found people who were living their profession. They demonstrated the goodness apparent in all good and honest men. And so by these tests, we said, I have found it. I have found it. Now it is one thing to find the truth, and it is another thing to keep it. Most of us here found the truth many years ago. This year marks my 40th year since consecration. It went just like that. I don't know what happened. So young people, remember, life is a flash. It is like the grass that withereth. Get on with it quickly and do not dilly-dally. And since then, as a test of our character and faith, to make us strong in the Lord, like Job of old, Satan has been allowed to attempt through deception to take the truth from us. This he does in no straightforward way, as mentioned in our first discourse of the convention, but through subtle, devious, distracting inroads, which can then lead to more serious problems of mind and heart. It is for this reason that we must deal decisively with the little foxes before the matter reaches overwhelming proportions, requiring heroic action for survival. Everyone will be tested to the uttermost, because the high calling brings with it the highest responsibilities and powers. Wisdom, righteousness, love, humility, reason, stability, compassion, balance, all must be fully set, solid as rock, in the church's character. And during these tests, we must continue to apply the same methods that brought us into the truth. What is that? It must be reasonable and logical. It must harmonize all the Bible and not ignore any texts of Scripture. It must agree with all true scientific and historic facts. And it must be in keeping with the Holy Spirit, God's character. Now, with this preamble, which has taken a considerable portion of our time, let us consider God's two works upon earth today. From the world standpoint, man's history stretches into the distant past, hundreds, thousands, even millions of years ago, to a savage beast-like ancestor. Gradually, the first man-like creature evolved into a modern man over a period of huge proportions, according to some. Man is seen as traveling an upward course on his own in the world he has made. This brings with it a sense of urgency to change the world for the better, because if we don't do it, who will? Even professed Christians share this viewpoint. Bible students, on the other hand, see the world far differently. We see man on earth for only 6,000 years as a direct creation of God. Most men recognize this 6,000 years as being the period of earth's recorded history. But we see it as the entire time of man's existence. We see Adam fallen in the garden, and we see this downward course. Then, in our day, we see a great divine intervention into the affairs of men to interrupt this downward course. And from this viewpoint, all of earth's affairs take on a clarity of reasonableness that makes sense from the confusion of current events. What is God doing in the world today? Two great works. He is tearing down the old, and he's building up the new simultaneously. He is phasing in the new while phasing out the old simultaneously. Most Bible students appreciate this principle to a greater or lesser degree. Yet, while appreciating it, it may not be always properly applied to all portions of truth. Over the years since 1914 and even before, many of Satan's diversionary deceptions could have been avoided by a careful consideration and application of this principle. And this is particularly true regarding chronological time issues that are so troubling to some. And the unexpected length of time since 1914 and how to deal with it. God is not destroying and then building, not phasing out and then phasing in. No, this plan would leave the world in near anarchy, with a vacuum. Think about that building coming down. Here's a building. It's working pretty good, but it's old. Doesn't have enough stories. Doesn't have enough room.
doesn't have air conditioning. The heating system's bad. The plumbing's bad. We could go on and on. Foundation's cracking. Sounds like present evil world, doesn't it? When that building comes down, there's no building there. It's just a piece of ground. If we see that building as the government of the earth, there now is no government of the earth. It's gone. There's nothing to keep stability. There's nothing to feed the people. There's nothing to keep order. God doesn't want that for a lengthy period of time. So he is tearing down and building up at the same time. What a wonderful plan our Creator has devised. And so, by doing this, God has avoided a long period of instability that would not be constructive to his purposes in the earth. He is bringing in a new kingdom of righteousness, truth, and light, while removing the old kingdom of sin, error, and darkness. And so we urge, dear brethren, a full consideration to this principle. And I think that if we were to consider this maybe a little more as brethren, that it might have a unifying influence. And certainly a unifying influence along a good line would be helpful today, dear brethren, along a proper line. Not an improper line, but a proper line. It might lead to a unifying influence of understanding and a moderation of extreme positions. We are not here suggesting compromise, but we are urging a correction of understanding and possibly of attitudes which accompany these matters. On our chart of the divine plan of the ages, these two worlds are shown as taking, two works are shown as taking place during the times of overlapping of the gospel and millennial ages.
See how carefully the artist who drew this chart shows the overlapping and the fading. Notice we don't have one just one line, we have many lines. So here we have one age, here we have another age, this age beginning here, this age closing here, way up into the Messianic age.
This principle, then, is graphically displayed by the circles and the overlappings, all included within the term harvest on our chart. In addition, you will notice that not only do the ages overlap, the millennial and the gospel, but the second and third dispensation likewise. One coming to an end and the other beginning, in the same overlapping period. One world going down, another world coming up and taking its place. So notice then that the gospel age and the present evil world end during the same overlapping time period. That is, the gospel age and the present evil world are ending, while the millennial age and the new world are beginning, all in the same time of trouble. Notice down below the time of trouble depicted by the shaded portion underneath the harvest half circle. In volume 2, page 222, and we drew our text, Isaiah 63:4, from that passage, Brother Russell nicely states the principle. A double work belongs to each of these lapping periods, the pulling down of the old and the establishment of the new arrangement or dispensation. Now we might ask, what will finish the overlapping? How long will the overlapping go on? I'd like to know that. We'd all like to know that. When will my course on earth be done? When can we begin to gauge in full kingdom work? When can the ancient worthies come back? When can we get rid of Satan and the unholy angels? When is the day of vengeance over? When is the judgment of this world done? When is the God of this world put away and the stones gathered out and the roaring lion removed so that the high way of holiness can be opened up? Dear brethren, you and I will never know that. We will never know that on this side of the veil. It would do us irreparable harm to know that piece of information. And so God has diligently avoided giving it to us. If you needed to know, don't you think God would reveal it to his messenger? If we needed to know, don't you think God would have put it down as forthrightly as he put down the 1260 and the 1335 and the 2520 and the 6000, etc., etc., the 50 times 50, all of this into his plan? Very easy for God to place that piece of information there. So even as foolish as we are, we could have figured it out. No, we have an arrangement, dear brethren. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, what does that mean? That means that this overlapping will finish until the last member of the church goes beyond the veil and the great company completes its course in the final phase of the time of trouble. Then the circle we see on our chart will come to an end, and we will enter into full kingdom conditions under the mediatorial phase of Christ's 1,000-year reign. And so, on all the charts that we have in the back of our first volume, the gospel age is said to end with the completion of the church, which is his body. Now, nowhere is phasing so well shown in the chronological dates associated with our Lord's return and the present end of the present evil world with its false religious systems as in this marvelous system of chronology that we have. The prophets foretold 1899, 1829, 1844, 1859, 1874, 1878, 1881, 1914, and going back into history less directly, dates going way back to the 1300s as being associated with the end of of Satan's present evil systems and order. Over a period of over 500, then 600, now almost 700 years from its beginnings. All of these dates mark events relating to the destruction of the present evil world, the false church, the preparation for Christ's return, and the establishment of his kingdom. A series, perhaps some of you have dealt with project management. You know, today we have wonderful computers, and we get these wonderful project management programs, and a project has so many parts, doesn't it? And so the first part is shown by a line, and this line goes so far, and then this other project starts, and it overlaps, and these projects go on, all shown by these lines, and this starts on this date and this time, and then as the thing begins to slide, and man, you know, devises, but he can't carry out his timetable. Only God can carry out his timetable. And so these things tend to slide. They make allowance for adjustments. You can slide it along and move these lines along and all of this. Project management. God has 10 steps in this project, and these are described as 10 great plagues. They showed it in Egypt that led to the deliverance of the children of Israel from the slavery of the Egyptian bondage. And so in this great picture, we see not only the deliverance of the church, but also the deliverance of the world of mankind by phases. First one phase, then another phase, then another phase, until they're all completed in a grand finality. In approximately the year 1374, Revelation 9:1, and even beginning prior, around the year 1366, 500 years before Christ's return as earth's new but unseen king, the first of the 10 plagues representing the trouble which would afflict and finally destroy the present evil world with its false religions was trumpeting at the religious heavens. Plague number one, the message of Wycliffe, plaguing the heavens. No, these are described as trumpets. And so they were blown into the air, and the air represents the religious elements of society, the heavens. There followed two more trumpet plagues, one in 1516 under Luther, Revelation 9:13. This was a powerful thing leading to the splitting off of many Protestant churches from the Catholic realm, causing irreparable damage to the papacy and the Catholic sector. Prior to this, God had done another wonderful thing. We don't think anything about it to go down and buy a Bible. I can buy a Bible for 15 minutes work. Think of it. I can buy a Bible for 30 minutes work in present day wages. In fact, if I don't have any money, somebody will get me a Bible. Before the year 1440 and the invention of the printing press, you could give your life and not get a Bible. You could work a whole lifetime, the average man, and never get enough money to buy a Bible. In fact, if you even thought about it, you might end up in chains. Think of the chains, dear brethren, beginning with this first trumpet woe back there 500 years before the return of our Lord, now 700 years ago. The first book to be printed on these presses was the Bible in 1456, the Guggenheim Bible. We can still see these in our museums today, and it is an inspiring, thrilling thing to look on those pages that started it off. In 1876, the seventh trump, Revelation 10:7, Revelation 11:15, the seventh messenger, Brother Russell. And these trumpet plagues were all called woes. Oh, woe is me. And they afflicted the religious heavens and troubled them greatly. They weakened the false church and have led to the troubles that have been on them ever since. Many new churches were formed, and the city was divided into three parts by the time of the French Revolution, so that men's minds now were controlled by Catholic thought, Protestant thought, and atheistic thought. And as we came to the year 1874, the dramatic message of Brother Russell's ministry began to go out, and the Lord's people were called to come out over my people. But all this had 500 years of preparation. Why did Brother Russell call his work the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society? How many Bibles did Brother Russell? Why, it was a long, long time before he ever distributed a Bible. They sure printed a lot of tracts. Others were taking care of the Bible. We'll go into that in a minute. Then after 1914, the remaining seven last plagues, representing all the seven remaining troubles coming upon the present evil world to accomplish its total destruction, were directed at the civil sector, poured out, that is, as we see in Revelation 16, upon the earth, representing the civil powers of the social order, as opposed to the heavens receiving the trumpet plague. First upon Europe, the professed kingdom of God, and then spreading throughout the whole earth. Today we are watching the continued work of the ten plagues as they relentlessly pursue the destruction of this present evil world to accomplish the deliverance of the church and the whole world of mankind from bondage to sin and death in Satan's present evil order of darkness. When this last plague is poured forth, the project will become to an end. The trouble will have accomplished its intended purposes, and there will be no longer any need to hold back. The church will leave the scene. The great company will be completed. The governments of the world will collapse and not be able to manage Earth's affairs any longer as they manage them today. And already, at this time, God will bring forth a new government in the nation of Israel in the form of the resurrected ancient worthies who step in. And the stone will grow and grow and fill the whole earth. Dear brethren, from the very beginning of our entry into the truth, have we not rejoiced and looked forward to that grand event? And if faithful to have a part in blessing all the families of the earth promised to Father Abraham, that desire should be as burning today as it ever was, to bless our neighbors, to raise our friends in the grave, to see the blind see, not just their eyes, but their understanding, and the deaf hear, to see corrupted characters straightened up, to see man recreated in the image of God in the days of resurrection, to reclaim that which was lost. Going back to another date, Daniel's prophecy predicting Napoleon's Egyptian campaign was fulfilled in October 1899. And this marked the beginning of the time of the end. You know, we have a saying in the world, well, he's still around, but his days are numbered. When it came to the time of the end, we still had a Catholic Church. We had still had kings in Europe. We had still had earthly governments. Their days are numbered. Today, we still have churches. We still have governments, dear brethren, but their days are really numbered today. 1804 saw the beginning of the great Bible societies to spread the Bible in all languages to every man, woman, and child in the whole earth. And thus the two witnesses of Revelation 11:11 rose up and the guilty ones trembled. 1829, 1844, 1859 saw marvelous religious movements within the Protestant sector. Miller and others. Prophecy was studied. Chronology worked out and a great expectancy followed. Christ will return in our day. We're going to be caught up in a rapture to be with our Lord. Still more preparation and disappointment at the seeming slowness of God's plan. Chronology was discredited in the Protestant churches. The sanctuary was cleansed. The midnight cry went forth. And in 1874, the great date of the Bible student movement, the end of the 6,000 years from Adam's fall, the beginning of the great antitypical jubilee of 50 times 50, the blessedness promised by Daniel, the 1,335 years, the day of Christ began, the great millennial day of 1,000 years, the 1,000-year Sabbath day of rest, the times of restitutions, Christ's kingdom had begun unseen, just as our Lord was unseen. The great date, 1874. And now we have had a new age beginning. The new building is beginning to go up while the old building still stood. Soon the messenger to the church was selected and the present truth movement began. The seventh trump blew louder and clearer until all American Europe could not escape its sound. The messenger flew through the midst of heaven, Revelation 14:6. Christ, Earth's rightful king, had returned to take possession of his purchased possession, to destroy the present evil world with his false church, and bring his new kingdom of truth, righteousness, and life. The times of restitution had begun, but only a few heeded, and in Revelation 11:18, we hear that the nations were angry. Just as angry as those Jewish leaders were in rejecting Christ at the first advent. And so 1878 marked the end of Israel's national punishment. Now God's favor would begin to return until 70 years later Israel became a nation in her own land. A 70-year phase from the end of national disfavor to the beginning of national life. Also the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the call to come out of her, my people. 1881 saw the apparent end of the general call and beginning of individual invitation as crowns became available. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. 1914, the end of the Gentile times of 2,520 years of permission to rule and the beginning of the great time of trouble which is destroying the present evil world. Promptly, the first world war in man's history began in Europe. God's destructive processes began here because here men profess to be God's kingdom on earth. Because having greater light, they were more responsible. And then this time of trouble spread to involve the whole earth. Legally, the time of trouble could not precede the end of the permit to rule. Oh, the first three plagues could come on the churches. They had no right to rule. It was a usurped position. No permit was given them. The Lord could plague them any time he pleased. But with the permission given to the Gentile powers of 2,520 years to administer the affairs of the earth, the destructive processes could not begin in full upon them until the lease had run out. Legally, they had that permit. Now, 1914 brings us to the end of solid biblical dates. Yet, 1914 ended nothing as regards the Lord's people. It ended the Gentile permission to rule in Christ's stead. Overturn, overturn, overturn until he come whose right it is. They had no right, only a permit. Quite a difference, isn't it? And so 1914's greatest significance is as a starting date for the great time of trouble predicted by both Daniel and Jesus and others also. Daniel 12:1 and Matthew 24:21-22. And so we ask, where are we now? Do we question the chronology? Do we question the Lord's return? Do we question the things that God says Jesus would do at his return? Do we question the resurrection of the sleeping saints? Do we question the activity of the saints with their Lord? Armies in heaven following him? No. We are in the overlapping of the ages. The phasing out of the old continues, as does the phasing in of the new. The seven last plagues continue to be poured out, one after another, until the great last plague will culminate the process as travail upon a woman. And we long for that day and wait for it patiently. Revelation 16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And now let us note carefully this long path of dates and events. God's plan is complex, not simplistic. The forces of history are orchestrated like a grand symphony. One age and one world do not abruptly end and another begin in one day, one month, or even one year. Instead, there is a great gradualism, a phasing in, a phasing out, an overlapping, covering in preparation and execution a period of hundreds of years, and particularly the period since 1874, which is now 114 years. We know that the gospel age began with our Lord's first advent and will end when the last member of the church, finally, the great company, finished their course. Then the harvest and fruitage of this age will have been ingathered. And this is the purpose of a harvest, isn't it, brethren? At the end of the growing season, to gather the fruitage of that season. To gather it in and receive the profit of that season. So still, brethren, members of the church are being ingathered. Ingathered to the final reward and the conclusion of the age. We ask, did the gospel age end in 1914? We say no, the times of the Gentiles ended in 1914, and the great time of trouble began there. The gospel age ends when the last member passes beyond the veil. Did the atonement day end in 1914? No. How could it, with the church's sacrifice still on the altar in the court? 1914 is not a date that applies to the true church's earthly course. It applies only to the Gentile time, to civil power, and to religious elements as associated with civil powers in earth's rule. And it applies to the present evil world, and it applies to the exercise of divine power by Christ in destroying the nation. We ask, did the harvest end in 1914? And we say, no. How could it? It will end when the work of the harvest, or the end of the age, ends. That is, at the end of the time of trouble. And this is clearly shown on our chart by these overlapping ages and by the shaded area representing at the bottom the time of trouble. And so the ingathering continues, reaping what was sown. The present evil world reaps destruction in the harvest time, and the true church reaps a glorious resurrection to honor and immortality and joint heirship with Christ in the rulership of the earth in a new world order. Now, Brother Allen brought this out beautifully yesterday, didn't he? He showed the time of trouble in the fire. He showed the church systems in the bundles of tares. He showed how the fire was the, in a detailed sense, was the last phase of the time of trouble, in the picture of the wind, earthquake, and fire. Now we might ask ourselves, as some have, are there two millennial ages? Are there two millennial ages? And we say no. There is only one millennial age. It begins in 1874, and it is now overlapping. Is there an age called, of 1,000 years, called the mediatorial reign? No, dear brethren. The mediatorial reign is a phase within the millennial age. I see no suggestion in the scriptures of two millennial ages, or do I see this in Brother Russell's writings?
Well, we're going to skip along because, as in all things, it's hard to get sometimes to where you want to go. We would like to point out, in the time remaining, some scriptures for your study at home, quietly, because, you know, nobody is persuaded in a moment, in a discussion or in a discourse, about anything. We all are going to prove all things and hold fast which we think is good. And every man must be persuaded in his own mind. We would direct you to Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Here, this period of time of the overlapping is described as a day that is neither light nor dark. That is, the darkness represents Satan's present evil world, and the light represents the new day of Christ's kingdom. It is said here that this is one day known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Amos 5, 8, 18, and 20 speaks of the morning and says that God makes the day dark with night. This indicates that the time of trouble transpires when the first part of the day of light, the millennial age. It further adds that the day of the Lord shall be darkness and not light, very dark and no brightness in it. And this is the way the kingdom is ushered in. In Joel 2, 1 and 2, the day of the Lord cometh, the day of darkness and gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, how as the morning spread upon the mountains. And if anyone has been out on the water or wherever and watched the sun rise over the mountains, one knows how the blackness is there, and if there's storm clouds, you don't see very much light. It's really black. But then finally, we look to see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, by stages, phasing in and phasing out. In Isaiah 34, 4, and Revelation 6, 14, the whole passage, 1 to 10, is good. We'd like to point out that the heavens are described as a scroll being rolled up. And dear brethren, if you roll the scroll up, you don't just close it like a book. We close a book pretty quick. Ever try to roll the scroll? Well, it tends to go that way, it tends to go the other way. You have to do it carefully. Take it, carefully roll it, one cycle after another cycle, go the other end, another cycle. It takes time to roll the scroll up, dear brethren. It shows a process. In addition to that, it says the heavens will be dissolved. Have you ever tried to dissolve something? Put some vinegar in a jar and put a penny in it? Or put some acid in a jar and put a penny in it? Well, it doesn't look like anything's happening. Shake it a little bit. Heat it up. Put it on the stove. Heat it up. That'll make it go faster. The heat of the day of the Lord, the shaking of the day of the Lord, it'll dissolve it a little quicker. Leave it there for a while. Leave it there for a while. Oh, it's not doing anything. Go away. Come back. Penny's gone. Dissolve. Very slow process. Also, this period of time is shown as leaves falling from a tree. You know, as the summer wanes and the winter comes, and first they change color. They're still there, but they change. Next thing you know, one or two fall. Wind blows, a whole bunch of them fall. Still some up there. 1 week goes by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5, 6 weeks. Process. Change. Slow. And as a fig tree, from the fig tree. You know, the fig tree of Israel was sick, wasn't it? It was a sick nation. Poor sick nation, all confused, failing to keep the law, thinking they were heaven's favorites. Missed the opportunity of the Son of Man. Oh, what a sick nation it was. You know, when a tree is sick, it won't hold its fruit. It won't keep its figs. As falling figs from the fig tree. Dear brethren, the fruitage of this earth, the tree of this earth is sick. Fruitage is fallen. Jeremiah 1, 9 to 10. Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. We believe this was fulfilled in 1874. And the 10th verse. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And aren't we glad it doesn't stop there? To build and to plant. Here's two simultaneous works spoken of. Amos 9:13. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. There's the twofold. One of them doing a harvesting work, another, which it is at the end of the age. The other doing a work which you do at the beginning of the age, plowing the ground, sowing the seed. The other one, reaping the wheat and reaping the vine of the earth. Two works, all these works going on at the same time. Matthew 13, and the great harvest parable, which we heard about yesterday. Notice the two works. One was to gather the wheat into the barn, and the other was to burn the tare bundles after first bundling them. One of the effects of a message of truth has been, in all the periods, the last three periods, it's been to bundle the false church tighter together. The Council of Trent followed Luther's activities. Today, that Trinity cord bundles the nominal church so tight, doesn't it? Don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Don't believe in Christ. Now, before these two works could be accomplished, there had to be a separation take place. Otherwise, the wheat would get burned with the tares, or bundled with them, or the tares would be brought in with the wheat. Now, sometimes I think, dear brethren, we do not fully consider these types and pictures. The separation of the wheat and the tares is not the harvest. The scriptures are plain here. Lord, should we pluck them out now? Could have plucked them out right then when they were sowed, right? Let's get at it. Get them out. Pull the weeds out of the garden. Oh, no. Let them grow together. Let them go together. Could have weeded the garden any time. Didn't have to wait till the time when the fruit was ripe to weed the garden. Wait. Wait. How long? Until time of harvest. And in the harvest time, in the time when you would naturally be reaping the wheat, you don't reap tares. Nobody wants them. In the time when you would naturally be reaping the wheat, in that time frame of the ingathering of the fruitage of the age, we're going to make a separation. We're going to make a separation between these two groups. The ministry of Brother Russell in this harvest time was a ministry of separation. It was a sickle of truth. And it's separated, and it's separated, and separated. And it's the reason we're here today, isn't it? Separated. Not included in with those tear systems at all. But, dear brethren, the fruitage of the age for the church is to complete the course and be translated, to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, to be gathered to their Lord. That's the fruitage of the age. And had there never been any tear sown, that fruitage would have been reaped and harvested in the harvest time, if no tares had ever been sown. So the tares were said to just wait. So we have these two works. The fire continues, the time of trouble continues, the bundles are as tight as ever, thrown together, 1948, the World Council of Churches, and et cetera, et cetera. Our time is up. We'd like to bring forth some concluding thoughts as to how, as we look out into the world, events in the world show that the Lord is doing kingdom work. Just one instance. The increase of knowledge has led to amazing wealth and productive capacity in the world today. The world suffers from overcapacity, overproductive capacity. And the economic systems of the world cannot handle this problem. Think about that. Overproductive capacity is considered by the world as a problem. The ability to make too many cars, to make too much food, to create too many clothes, to build too many houses, too many airplanes, too many ships, too many factories, too much steel. It's a problem for the economic systems of the world. Recently, George
Schultz, the Secretary of State, he said, it crept up on us stealthily, like a thief in the night. We didn't even know what was happening. And all of a sudden, he said, we had one world economy. There is no company and no nation in the world today that has a national economy. We have one world economy. Now tell me, is that Satan's doing? Or are we looking forward to the necessary productive capacity for the one world of Christ's kingdom? Who is doing this? This overcapacity of production. Well, dear brethren, we could go into all the things and blessings, but keep in mind that the fact that you and I live better than first kings lived in their day, 200 or 300 years ago, the fact that we lived to be 60, 65, and 70 years ago when Christ returned, it was 45 years. All of these wonderful things that we have in the way of medical benefits and wealth, et cetera, knowledge, beautiful cars, we want to thank our Heavenly Father for these things and say, thank you, Lord. The world should thank him for them. They're not of Satan's doing. So we see these twofold works, tearing down, building up, and hopefully, by the overlapping of the ages, we can see that we're still in the harvest. The gospel age is not over. The millennial age has begun. And wouldn't it be nice if we could have a meeting of the minds with that thought? Sometimes we engage in wishful thinking, but perhaps.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham, for those thoughts for our consideration on the subject of God's two ways.